Turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. I'm going to look at basically verses 31 to 35. I'm going to read 28 on here. Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I guess there's a statement, and then he kind of follows that up with lots of details. It says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what I wanted to look at today is the will of God in the death of Christ. The will of God in the death of Christ. We have an expression of that which kind of is patterned through this passage. He starts off with God's will as it is expressed in our lives in general, and then he gets very, very specific following that in verse 28. He says, those ones that he foreknew, he predestined. And then he, having identified that set of folk, he lays out God's purpose for them and then interweaves the death of Christ for them and then goes on to give the final destiny of these ones in being kept through the blood of Christ and His care. So we have here the will of God in the death of Christ. First thing that we need to notice in this is that God both plans and justifies. God both plans and justifies. We find in verse 29 that He from all eternity determined those ones that He would care for in love in Christ. There is a foreknowledge of God's love from eternity. It is clearly inscrutable, beyond knowledge, beyond comprehension. And we look back and we say, why me? And we look at God and all we can say is, in your wisdom, you have chosen, as we read in Romans 9, that He would display His mercy and He would display His wrath. And that's as far as we can get with it. But we say, whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And for those who are now looking from the inside out, if you will. The believer says, from all eternity, he foreknew me. And the result of that is astounding. The result of that is the death of Christ. The result of that is my justification. The result of the death of Christ is my justification, is the declaration of righteousness for individual sinners. And he says this very, very clearly. The ones he predestined, he called, and those ones he called, he justified. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is necessary for the believer, who is not immediately whisked off into glory, to have the knowledge that God has set him apart and cares for him and knows him in Christ. It's necessary. And the precedent here is not the bare fiat of God. God does not walk around with Cinderella's wand and touch us on the forehead and say, you're justified. Now, it can sound that way by saying whom he foreknew, he calls and justifies. But there is an intermediate step there that is acknowledged both here and certainly throughout the scriptures. Allow me to read Romans chapter 3, in which justification is in the forefront, but notice that which is the purchasing cause of that. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. There's a purchase there. You see redemption. You see propitiation. There is a sacrifice. There is an altar called the cross. The death of Christ purchased certain ones to God the Father. Yes, he had determined before history, but there is a purchase price. And God, in a certain sense, says, I'm paying the price, I'm giving my own son. And so the believer, knowing that the purchase price is the life of the Son of God, can say, God is for me. He has shed his blood for me. That's why there's the necessity of the positive linkage here between whom God foreknew and the ones who are justified. And this linkage is direct all the way through this passage. The ones that God foreknew, he called, justified, and glorified. And then he says, who is going to deny this? It's Christ who died. He died for us. And the us is very clearly delineated throughout this passage. It's necessary for the believer, with his frequent, real straying, knowledge of his own personal inability and liability. We cannot, prior to coming to Christ, while coming to Christ, after coming to Christ, at any point say, here I am, I'm here, I'm good. We are never good. It is always Christ, the procurer, the purchaser in his person. we always have a, you know, if you ever see those pictures of the surfer coming down this, you know, 100-foot wave, and it's just about ready to break over him. The wave of sin is always just about ready to break over us and break us and inundate us and cast us down forever. That's who we are. That's not who we are in Christ, but that's who we are in ourselves. And so it's necessary for us to say, God is for me in Christ. From all eternity, He knew me. So God plans and justifies. Secondly, God gives His Son for sinners. Verse 32 said, He did not spare His own Son. The who here, as I've said, is very clear. The ones that He loved before time. We cannot say that there's something about me, my propensity to turn to Him, No. There's nothing lovely. As God in the Old Testament says about Abraham and Israel, you know, you were the smallest, there was nothing about you, but I chose you. And the same is certainly true for every individual believer. The choice is in God. The believer now looks and says, oh, but isn't this great? The nature of this is, as I say, it's not, again, it's not like the touching of the wand to the forehead. God does not have, in that sense, a bare love for individuals. He has always loved in His Son. Remember, the Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's not like He said, well, I'm going to save a bunch of people. How can I do that? There is not a succession of events in that timeless place. There just isn't. You can say, well, I want to save these people. I just love them. The events are, in that sense, simultaneous. I love, I will save in Christ are one thing. He has loved in His Son. So when Romans 8 says, those ones He foreknew, we have to see that as a love in Christ. Ephesians 1 puts it this way, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is not, as I say, I'm going to do this thing. It's irrational, but I'm going to do this thing. We can call it irrational because we don't understand the nature of the choice, but we certainly should not see it as bare. It is always a loving in Christ. I will send my Son to be one of them, to live and die for them. So we are loved in the Son. And we are, because we have been alienated from the Father, we are brought back to the Father by the Son. We are in like manner, as we are loved by the Father in the Son, we are loved by the Son. That's very clear in this passage as well. The Lord Jesus Himself loves us. There is one purpose in God. It's not as if the Father says, well, I love these ones, and so the Son says, oh, all right, I'll go die for them. There's no sense of that. There is one purpose. The Father loves each individual one that's being saved. The Son loves each one. And Paul has already put it powerfully in chapter 5. He says, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Where was I when the Lord Jesus was on the cross? And was He there against His own will? He went willingly to the cross. He says in Matthew 20, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, in the place of many. It's a voluntary giving. It didn't, in any sense, I think you'd have to say, make it pleasurable. He's still the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His life had a certain darkness about it. John depicts, you know, his first public act as going to a wedding. So he certainly had that God gives everything richly to enjoy. But his life really was bowed down with the burden of the cross and that which was to come. But it was not a heavy weight in the sense that, oh, I can't do this because I don't like it. It was just heavy. Believer has great need of knowledge of the Lord Christ. Not just that He came and is a man and He goes before me. I have great need for the comfort of the one who has been in my skin, so to speak. If God the Father is displaying His love in sending the Son, the Lord Jesus is the real embodiment of that love. And Paul says it here in verse 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There are certain bear hugs that we really enjoy. Some bear hugs you'd rather not have. But you know, there's that, you know, kind of that steel clench that every once in a while is a, in deep emotion, is a necessary emotional relief. The love of Christ is one such. And that's what's being depicted here in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing is clearly what's saying, and he depicts some of this. Nothing. Nothing. I came from glory and became a man. I lived in this vile world and took the brickbats on a daily basis. I was accused wrongfully and crucified on the behalf of sinners. Nothing then or now will separate me from you. Nothing. And because of that, there is no and there can be no condemnation. There is the comfort of the bear hug, if you will, of the continuation of the steel grip of the purpose of God in Christ in His love. But we see the completeness of it in the fact that there is no condemnation. It is a necessity that God be the chooser, that there is no way out. God is the chooser. All of those who are truly in the new covenant are kept in the new covenant. It's another way of putting this. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ. It is the anointed one of God to die. It is my King. My Holy One who died, and furthermore is also risen. Verse 34. He's even at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession. There is a continuing hearing. It's necessary for me. I can't get along without it because of who I am. I am not unchanging in my love. I prove that on a daily basis. And then lastly, he saves us from all enemies. And that's the latter part of this. He not only gives us in a continuing way his love, he displays his power. I said we have this grip of steel in the bear hug. But he keeps us in a powerful manner as well. We have need of that because we have problems both internal and external. We have enemies inside our own flesh and circumstances and Satan. As the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. What did Jesus say? But I have prayed for you. Does the first sentence imply that Satan could do that? I think so. But that would never happen. I mean, I spoke of the wave that's ready to crash down on us. I mean, if there's not some sense in which we see our own vulnerability, even yet, we have need of the powerful interposition of Christ even now on a regular and continued basis. The Lord Jesus, even on the cross, I mean, he's weak. He does not, he dies in triumph, but it's, in one sense, it's not his triumph in that way. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That's where we have to be. It's not my power, but it is nevertheless sure relief where we are. We have need of that. The upper room, and especially the Lord's Supper, was a picture of that. The Christ's enemies were ready to pounce. Remember, Judas had gone out. Lord Jesus knew what was going to happen. There were, what, 12 of them left, and lots of enemies, powerful enemies. There's need for some just us time, and so he gives that here. But it is just us time in the context of powerful enemies. Who will preserve us? Oh, Jesus will preserve us. He will comfort us. He will care for us. That's the necessary message here from Romans chapter 8. And the Lord Jesus says, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. He's saying something like, do your worst. But right now, we're here. And the believer has that ability. And that in some sense, is needfully our outlook. We do not have strength in ourselves against whatever would be dished out. But the Lord Jesus does. We rely on the soft relation here so that we do not have to steel ourselves for anything else. There's real comfort here. We come here and find all that we have need of in the Lord Jesus, and so he calls us to himself.